Message tonight is, let's get very humble very fast. Let's get very humble very fast. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. Do you have the flash drive, Jenna? Sorry. Let's get very humble very fast. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I just want to do a quick review. I know it's been about, I guess at least 3 weeks, maybe 4 weeks since we've been here in our study in Corinthians. And so just a quick review of what we're going over here. Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians, and Paul was in Corinth during his second missionary journey. You can wait and hand those out after we're done here, so that's okay. So Paul is in Corinth during his second missionary journey. It's around 50 AD, and Paul had spent about 18 months there, and Corinth was a very wealthy and influential Greek port city, and so Paul founds this church, which has a pretty sizable number of believers in it, and Paul is there, for 18 months, around 50 AD, but then he leaves the city. And about approximately 4 to 5 years later, word catches up with Paul that there's been some major problems there at the church in Corinth. And so Paul writes this letter. These problems have developed there in the church. He sends Timothy to go and try to straighten some things out. But he also writes this letter during his third missionary journey. Paul is in Ephesus for 3 years. And during that time is when he writes this letter to the Corinthians that we refer to as 1 Corinthians, since there's two letters. But this letter is consisting of addressing five major problems within the church. And the first four chapters are going to be finishing up this week and next. The first four chapters is dealing with this major problem within the church of divisions and factions in the church. And so basically what's happening within the church is you have some that are saying that basically they're of the school of Paul. Others are the school of Peter or the school of Apollos or the school of Christ. They're kind of aligning themselves behind different teachers, and even, like I said, Christ even has this, Jesus Christ himself. There's some who say, well, we're of Christ, we're not of Paul or Apollos or Peter, the apostles of Christ, but we're of Christ himself. And as you think about that, the Greeks, that's kind of the way they did things. You think, that's the way actually they had done things for centuries, just kind of naturally and culturally, that's the way that the Greeks think. You know, you think about, the school of Socrates or Plato or Aristotle, that you kind of had your favorite philosopher, your favorite teacher, and you would align yourself with that person to the rejection of other teachers. And that's just kind of naturally and culturally what they're doing. But Paul is saying that is absolutely contrary to the gospel. To say that, I don't really believe what Paul says about this, I believe what Peter says or what Christ says. And creating those divisions, there is a perfect unity in what Paul is saying, what Peter is saying, as they're representing Christ, as apostles of Christ. And so he's saying that these divisions, even though they're kind of their way of thinking, that's a way of thinking of the world that the Corinthians are going to have to reject and going to have to repent of and reject and come back into unity as a church. So that's where we're picking up tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul has just been talking about the building of the church, about how that our body is the temple, that is the temple of the Holy Ghost that is in us, and talking about building upon this foundation, that no other foundation can be laid than that which is Christ, and that we are to take heed how we build upon it. Don't build upon it wood, hay, and stubble, but rather gold and silver and precious stones. That's what we covered a few weeks ago. So we're going to pick up tonight here in chapter 3. We're going to begin by reading verses 18 through 20. If you would, please stand in honor of God's words to read this together. Again, the title of the message tonight is, let's get very humble very fast. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll begin by looking at verses 18 through 20. Paul writes and says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And there Paul is quoting from Job chapter 5, which is interesting because that's a comment by one of Job's friends, Eliphaz. I think it's chapter 5, verse 13. But it's a true statement. Even though Job's friends misapplied a lot of things, it was a true statement that Paul's referencing there when he says, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. There he's quoting from Psalm 94. Let's, Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your revelation. And God, we see that the things that we're reading about tonight, as we're going to read throughout the remainder of this chapter and in chapter 4, that God, it certainly has application for us today. I pray that we would see that, Lord, that, Father, we fall into a lot of the same traps and snares that the Corinthians fell into. And there's a reason why you've preserved your word, that this wasn't just a letter that was written just at this specific time, this specific place, and was later disregarded. But God, there's a reason why your word has been preserved in this letter, that God, that there's a lot of very universal things. There's very specific things to the church at Corinth, but there are universal principles in this that are for all of us and that we need to hear tonight. And so I pray that you would help us to apply these things to our heart, that we would understand the context of what's going on there in Corinth in 55 AD, but that we'd also see what's going on in our church and in our hearts here tonight, that, Father, we can see how to apply these things, these eternal truths and this revelation that you have given. So we pray your blessing upon our time together tonight. We pray your blessing upon our groups as we'll meet here in a moment and have discussion. And we just thank you, God, once again for your word and just for how clearly, God, you have revealed yourself. You have revealed the truth to each one of us. And we just thank you for that. And I just want to just take time out to thank you for that blessing. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So as Paul has said earlier in this letter, he said the Greeks seek after wisdom, that the Jews desire a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. Now, as I was praying about how this, you know, applies to us, I want you to understand that, you know, this Greek world in which the Corinthians live, this is the world from where our world has come in America. Where you've ever heard America called or referred to as the West, or like Western culture, Western civilization. We're all, you think about, you know, there at the Fertile Crescent there in the Middle East, that, if that's seen as the center, in the East, you've got the Orient, you've got Asia, you've got China, you have like a kind of those in Eastern cultures, in places like India. But in the West, you have Europe and you have America. And we're really an extension of Europe because we come from European colonies. And so the world in which we live in today, it's amazing. It is amazing how this culture 2,000 years ago has been the foundation and the influence upon our culture. I'll put it this way. I told someone the other day, as I'm studying a little bit on Greek philosophy or the history of philosophy and looking at the Greeks, and basically what I told somebody the other day was that if you look at Joe Biden and Donald Trump in a debate, do you know what's really being debated there? Plato and Aristotle. This, and that's 2,500 years ago. These are the exact same views that these things have been built upon today, that those differences and those disagreements are the, I mean, it's amazing the things that they are disagreeing about collectivism versus individualism goes back 2,500 years and is the foundation for our society today. And so for that reason in particular, here in America, even maybe more so than somewhere like India or China, what we're reading here in Corinth really should resonate with us, because this is where our culture comes from. In our culture, you'll notice there's a strong emphasis on intellect, on education, on different educational credentials, things like that. Now, and so this definitely relates to us here today, even 2,000 years later. And Paul has pointed out in chapter 1, and rightly so, that salvation did not come by human wisdom. Salvation did not come by human wisdom. In our intellectual advancements and our creativity and our inventiveness, all these different things, we did not crack the code of salvation, how we could be saved. Salvation did not come by human wisdom. Salvation had to come purely by the grace of God, received through faith in the Son of God. The Son of God, whom the Father sent into this world, that's how salvation came, purely by the grace of God, received through faith in the Son of God, as revealed in the Scriptures. It had to be given to us graciously, or we would never have had it. Salvation came by grace alone. It did not come by human wisdom. And as Paul is describing that, salvation did not come by human wisdom, and the church cannot be built on human wisdom. Now, if you read through, you take the letter of Romans, or any of Paul's letters, the letter of Romans is, I mean, it's a glorious book, it's a glorious letter, but as you read through it, it's kind of hard to read. And the reason it's kind of hard to read is because Paul is making some very deep statements and making some very profound and deep arguments. So I want to emphasize this because we can err on both sides of this. We can become very anti-education, anti-intellect, things like that. But you don't see that in Scripture. But what is being made very clear is that we shouldn't do either one. We shouldn't be anti-intellectual, but we also should not think that human wisdom or human intellect is what salvation is based upon or what the church is based upon. So Paul is saying that salvation did not come by human wisdom. And also, as we've read in chapter 3, that the church cannot be built on human wisdom. He's saying that the church is going to stand upon the foundation of Christ and what he's accomplished, what God has done, not on Paul's brilliance, not on Apollos' eloquence, but on Jesus Christ. That is the only foundation for the church. What Paul has made very clear is that God is not impressed by human wisdom. We tend to be impressed by human wisdom of people with, like I said, high education, with kind of grand credentials. But God is not impressed by human wisdom. God is only impressed by his Son, whom we are to love and to humbly follow and obey. I like that song we sing, Trust and Obey. You know, that sounds like such a simple thing, but I'm telling you, that's where it's at. Trust and obey. Don't overthink it. Don't think that you're wiser to think, well, you know, that this doesn't apply to me, what Christ said here, what Christ said there. The wisest thing we can do is to love Christ and to humbly follow and obey him, to listen to him. You don't know better than him. Every time we sin, basically what we're saying is that we know better than what Christ has told us. That's going to prove false every single time without exception. I'll put it this way. Do you know how to be happy? Your own happiness. Do you know how to be happy? The answer is really you don't. Because how many times have you done something or there was something, there was some person, there was something you thought that will make me happy and you got it. And guess what? You were wrong about your own happiness. You see, Christ knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows, he invented us. He created and designed human beings. He knows how we're designed. He knows what makes us happy. He knows how to give us joy, and we need to trust him for that. And that's one of the temptations that Satan has, is that it's saying that there's pleasure in this, there's happiness in this, when it's contrary to God. And so I'll say again that God is not impressed by human wisdom. God is only impressed by his Son, whom we are to love and to humbly follow and obey. We come on down to verses 21 through 22. Paul again makes this very clear. Let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. This is one of the arguments that Paul's making, and this will be on your sheet or your questions later. This is one of the arguments that Paul is making about why we shouldn't be boastful, why we shouldn't be prideful. What he's saying here is that, you know, why do we compete and try to outdo one another when literally we have everything in Christ? Let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours because you are Christ and Christ is God's. We literally have everything in Christ. We are joint heirs of the Father with Christ, according to Romans chapter 8. So why do we compete and try to outdo one another? Even as Christians, we get caught up in this of trying to have the nicest house, the nicest car, to have the best job, make the most money. We get sucked into these things just like everybody else. Why do we get sucked into it? Because we don't really believe that we have everything in Christ. We don't really believe it is a lack of faith of exactly what we're reading here, that we have everything in Christ. If we really believe that, it would take care of a lot of the competition, comparing ourselves with one another, rooting against each other, things that were happening there in Corinth and things that still happen today. Coming down to chapter 4, as Paul continues to make his case here, listen to verse 1. He says, let a man so account of us as of ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now that term minister, and just keep in mind in Scripture, you know, minister sounds really good, but really a minister, what's another word for minister? You might think, well, a pastor or something like that, but it's very different from that. What's the other word for a minister? Diakonos. What's another word for that? A deacon. And that's where we get the word deacon from. And what do deacons do? They serve. When you think of minister, think of administering, like someone administers your tea when you go to, you know, O'Charlie's. You're a servant. But actually, that's even more flattering. Really, when you see minister, what you're talking about is someone who is a slave. Someone who is a slave. And really, the state or the term that Paul uses here is even more interesting. More specifically, this is talking about a slave who is what's called an under rower. And an under rower was, have you ever seen these pictures of these big like wooden ships back in the ancient world? And you would see these different tiers of oars. There might be three different tiers of oars coming out of the side of the boat. Well, the term that Paul uses here when he says, let a man so account of us, he's talking about himself and Apollos as the ministers of Christ. He's saying, let a man so account of us as the under rowers of Christ. So on these multi-tiered ships, what he's referring to is he's saying Apollos and I are the ones that are rowing in the very bottom. Apollos and I are the lowest galley slaves. That's who I am. He's saying that to, you know, if you think about, you know, the school of Christ over here in this section, the school of Peter or Cephas in this section, school of Apollos here, school of Paul over there. Paul is saying to the school of Paul, he's saying, if you're going to follow me, if you're really impressed with me, what I am is the lowest galley slave. That's who you're following. I'm the lowest of the low. Apollos is the lowest of the low. We are galley slaves of Christ. You know, and as you think about that, you know, Paul making that statement, I want you to remember who's saying that, because this also, you have this man, Saul of Tarsus, who his entire life was about accomplishments. It was about, you know, kind of being in the spotlight and what he could achieve and outdoing everybody else in the Jewish religion. That was who Saul of Tarsus was. But he's been converted, he's been saved, he's been transformed. And now he's saying, this man who thought he was everything is now saying, I am nothing. I am nothing. I am the lowest galley slave of Christ. Me and Apollos. He and Apollos are nothing. But at the same time, in that same verse, he says, let a man so account of us as the ministers, as the under rowers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So at the same time where he is saying that, in the same breath, he's saying that Apollos and I are nothing, but we have been placed by the Master overseeing the distribution of the revealed mysteries of God. He's saying that I'm also a steward, that the Master, that Jesus Christ has entrusted me with things within his household. He has been entrusted with the revealed mysteries of God. And he is now handing out, he's administering the treasures of God, things like full and free forgiveness of sin. Paul is handing out the righteousness of Christ. He is handing out union with Christ. He's handing out the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He's handing out eternal life, and the list goes on and on and on. He has been entrusted with the treasures of God. You need eternal life. I'm sitting here tonight talking to dying people. You're dead. Your life's going to come to an end. I don't care how old or how young you are. I was talking to a guy yesterday who was in a really serious car accident. Could have easily been probably three fatalities in this wreck. He walked away from it. The guy he was riding with walked away from it. The lady who was driving and hit them in a head-on collision walked away from it. You know, it's amazing. This guy's a young man. He's got a 10-month-old baby. And you could tell as we were talking, it had really dawned on him that he could have went out of this world that day. The guy's probably 30 years old. You know, when I talk about eternal life, your ears better perk up. Tonight might be your night. You're going to get on the same highway I'm going to get on, or you're going to drive these back roads back here. You know, tonight might be your night. When this life comes to an end, you better have eternal life in Christ. And Paul's saying, I have eternal life. And God has given me eternal life that I could hand out to those at Corinth, those at Ephesus. As he's planting these churches, he knows that he is giving to people in Christ, union with Christ, the forgiveness of Christ. He is giving them eternal life. as I said, these treasures of God that Paul has been entrusted with, the list just goes on and on. So in one sense, Paul is the lowest galley slave, but he's also a steward that's been entrusted with the treasures of God purchased by the infinite Christ that he's now handing out all over the Roman Empire. And in a lot of ways, still handing out today through his letters and through the words that God inspired him to write. So you see, all these things are happening here. We come on down to verses 3 and 4. We'll finish these up quickly. Paul goes on and says, "But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself or of myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." What Paul is saying is this, he's wanting to make this very clear. There's factions in the church. There's those who are following after Peter. Some are following after Apollos. And what Paul is saying is, he's saying, I'm not trying to win the Apollos crowd over to me. I'm not trying to win the Peter crowd over to me. That's not my intention here, because he's saying, I don't care. I don't care if you reject me. I don't care if you accept me. None of that matters. Paul is not seeking the personal acceptance of those who have rejected him. He is worried solely about what his master, Jesus Christ, thinks. He even goes so far as to say, I'm not worried what I think about myself. Because he's saying, for I know nothing by myself. I don't know anything about myself that I would be in unrepentant sin, or I would be doing wrong in my life and contrary to Christ. But I'm not justified by this, because he that judgeth me is the Lord. He's saying, I'm worried about one person, and it's not even myself. I'm not even trying to live up to my own standards. I'm trying to live up to the standard of Christ. I only care what he thinks, and him alone. We come down to verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. This is another time that Paul is making the case to say, this is why you shouldn't be prideful or boastful. You think, well, I'm a good man, I'm a man of God. Well, we'll find out on the judgment day. Well, you know, it may sound really good right now, you might have everybody fooled right now, but what's really deep down in your heart, you're going to find out when Christ appears, and not before then. So Paul is once again saying here, stop trying to impress each other and you know, try to impress each other by saying that you're the wisest in the church, you're the best teacher in the church, you know, trying to promote yourself. Stop trying to impress each other and focus intensely rather on pleasing the one that matters, who knows our motives and our intentions better than we know ourselves. When I do something, Christ really knows why I did it. I can deceive you. I might even be able to deceive myself about why I do what I do. But Christ, really deep down, he knows my motives and my intentions. Therefore, my only goal and your only goal, your goal should not be to please me, to impress the pastor, to get my approval. You should have one goal, and that is to seek the approval of Christ. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, the whole church can reject me, call me a false teacher, and reject everything that I've said. I don't care, as long as Christ approves of me. But Christ has told me to write this letter, so therefore he's writing it. He's not trying to gain their approval. He makes that very clear. We only need to be worried about the approval and pleasing the one, and there's only one that matters. Last of all, verses 6 through 7. He says, "In these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." He's saying, if you're of the school of Paul and you're of the school of Apollos, if Apollos is nothing, if he's a galley slave, if Paul's a galley slave, what does that make you? He's saying, we're not anything. He's saying, I'm applying this to myself and to Apollos. Probably Apollos, because he knew he was closer to him than he would have been to Peter, most likely. But he's saying that we're nothing. And if we're nothing, what does that say about those who are following us? So Paul is applying this to himself and to Apollos. He goes on, verse 7. Again, this is another argument for why we should not be boastful or prideful. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Who's the person in this room with the highest intelligence? Probably Kenny. I don't know. Bill. I can tell you who it's not. Jordan Nathaniel Davis. So, who's the, you notice I don't say who's the most educated person in this room, because that can, that has to do with effort. It has to do, but intellect, your IQ. How do you raise your IQ? There are some ways to maybe do it a little bit, but you can only do it to a certain extent. You see, your intelligence, you're born with it. So if you are, whoever is the most intelligent person in this room, how did you get to be the most intelligent person in this room? Well, that's how you were born. You didn't earn it. It's something that you received from God. And by the way, the most intelligent person in this room will have more to be accountable for than the least intelligent person in this room. Because God is fair. He doesn't cheat people to whom much is given, much is required. Okay? You know, you may think, well, boy, I wish that I were more intelligent or more successful or wealthier. That's fine. But understand the deal is that would give you more to give an account for. You know, probably my salary is all I want to give an account for on the day of judgment. I don't want Donald Trump's salary. I don't want Bill Gates' salary. I don't want to give an account for $75 billion. Because if I misuse that, it's not mine. The intellect that Bill Gates has that he was able to make that money with, the breaks that he had in life, that Microsoft took off when other companies that were probably just as good did not, guess what? It came from God. And he's going to have to give an account to God for what is, for 100% of everything that's being given. You can go beyond that and say, well, whose idea was the human race? It wasn't your idea. It wasn't my idea. But it's rather God's. And so everything's going to go back to him. And ultimately, we're going to have to give an account to him. Verse 7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou dost not receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast received it? So why are you boasting in your abilities that are God-given? You didn't earn them. You received it graciously from God, and you're boasting in it. So what Paul's saying here, he's applying all these things to himself and to Apollos. And he points out the obvious thing here, that everything we have received graciously from God. So how can we logically boast about it? You know, I don't expect an unbeliever to understand this, but surely we understand this here. We're not trying to impress each other to say, oh, well, this is what I've done or what you've done. Surely with our theology of knowing who God is, that we are created, we're creatures created in the image of God, graciously given everything we have from God, surely we understand that boasting has no place in our church as Christians. If the world doesn't understand that, I get that. But we should definitely understand it, and the Corinthians should have understood it. That's what Paul is saying here. As we conclude tonight, as I think about everything that Paul has said, you know, it's going to be, I believe, very embarrassing one day, on that day, when we see things as they really are. What really, in this life, what really was important and what really wasn't. That day is coming. Paul referenced it here, until the day of the Lord, until the day of Christ, that day is coming. When we're going to really see it for what it is, we're going to see what really was important and what really wasn't. That's why I entitled this message tonight, Let's Get Very Humble Very Fast. That day is coming. You absolutely cannot avoid it. You're going to be there. I'm going to be there. Paul's going to be there. Every single believer in Corinth is going to be there on that day, and we're going to find out what really mattered and what really didn't. That thought, and you know, I feel it now. I think about it now. But I tell you, when I feel it and think about it the most is I wake up at times in the middle of the night, and I almost wake up shaking, thinking it's really going to happen. It's going to happen. I'm on a collision course with an infinite God, and I can't avoid it. I mean, I can see it coming. I've been told that it's coming. I know logically it's going to happen. I'm not going to live forever. Either Christ is going to come back or I'm going to go to him. One of those two things is definitely going to happen. It is a fact. It is an unavoidable fact that day is coming. And when I think about that, it makes me get very humble very fast, and I need to stay humble. And I say this as much not for myself as for anybody in this room, that we need to get very humble, very fast. That's what Paul is telling the Corinthians. But I'll say all this. What really was important, we're going to see it clearly one day. Well, we're going to see things as they really are, what really was important, what really wasn't important. But we can see that truth right now. God has already made it clear. That's why Paul is rebuking the Corinthians. He's saying, I'm telling you all this stuff, you already know it. I already know it. But we need these reminders, and I want to take this reminder to heart, that God has already made clear the truth about what's going to matter and what's not. But we're going to conclude with that tonight.